Father, it is such a blessing to be able to come to you who loves us and who cares for us, who's honest and kind, to have an opportunity to be here together, to be participating in something that is so much bigger than we are, and it's such a wonderful thing that we have to share with one another and to share with the world. So we ask for your blessing, for your forgiveness this morning, that your Spirit would be upon us, that you would teach us this morning, Father, directly something right from you to our own hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope that all of you who have recovered, who might have stayed up a little past your bedtime on Thursday night, I was going to ask Mrs. Shetler, but I didn't see her in here today, if there was anyone in school at all yesterday. It warms the heart, really, of the whole world to see a young woman of common birth become a princess. That's a sweet thing, and God bless both of them as they seek His grace and His guidance to do all that is required of them to do. But that is them. That is their responsibilities. Where does that leave you? Where does that leave all of us? It's wonderful to be recognized as a prince or a princess by this world, but the odds are slim that any one of us here, anyone within the range of my voice, is going to have that experience. And I need to talk to you today, this morning, as who you really are, kind of on a heart-to-heart level. If this has never really sunk in to your daily mindset, it needs to. I'd like you to open your Bibles to the letter of 1 John, near the back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 3. This describes exactly who you are. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. How great, it says, is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it does not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. As far as the universe is concerned, you are royal heirs with Christ Jesus of God Almighty. It is just who you are. You are set to reign, not just a few decades as an earthly prince or princess does, but the Lord has determined that you are to reign with Him forever. And the apostle points out that, that being the case, it is incumbent upon you to act as such, to live a pure life, because He is pure. There are only two classes that are described in this passage. There are the heirs, or the children of God, those who are of universal royal status, and then there are the worldlings who also inhabit this planet and who happen to be in the majority. But even the worldlings, the worldly minded, recognize the danger and the damage of their course of life. In the late 70s, Don Henley voiced this fact to those who might have been alive at the time. In his lyric where he said, I used to hurry a lot, I used to worry a lot, I used to stay out till the break of day. But that didn't get it. It was high time I quit it. I just couldn't carry on that way. He points out an obvious point for me. The title of this sermon is Blessed Amongst the Unblessed. The difference between those two camps is really just choice. If you're in the rebel camp, well, quit it. We know what God's will is in this matter. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, it says of God, quote, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. But some or most of the people in this world reject His offers. They stay in the world. They may prosper here, but they do not have heaven's blessing on them and on their life. Well, that's right, one of those places where we have to say, so what? What is that blessing? Is it even worth having? That is what I've come to talk to you about today. God's blessing, is it worth that? Now, Greek or Hebrew may not be your native languages, and sometimes subtleties are washed with kind of a broad stroke and a translation so that we miss them. But with just a little work on our part, it is not too hard to dig into some important texts and mine a few gems that most people miss. An example of this, in the book Deuteronomy. How often do you open Deuteronomy? But in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, look at that with me. Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, it says there, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this. And now here's the word. What does your translation say?
Law.
Yeah. Well, the word there in Hebrew is Torah. Torah is one of those very big words. It means quite a lot. Simple translation is, yes, well, law. But it means literally the revealed will of God. So Torah is the first five books of Moses. Torah is the moral law of God, the Levitical law. Torah is the entire body of Scripture, your holy Bible. That's Torah. It is the revealed will of God. So that text tells us really something it's kind of a play on words. It says the secret things belong to God because God knows everything. He's omniscient. But the revealed things, what he has revealed, belongs to us and to our children forever so that we may do all that is revealed. Torah. The revealed things are for us so that we can do what is revealed. What God gives us is what he expects us to live by. That's what the text is saying. That being the case, we come to our scripture reading that we had this morning from Romans. Back to the New Testament, Romans 15. Look at Romans 15, verses 1 through 4 there. Romans 15, verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. These are instructions, ladies and gentlemen, for Christian princes and princesses who are viewed by heaven's eye as being strong. You ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Verse 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. We might have hope. Everything that's been written in the scriptures are given for us so that we might be encouraged and have hope. Could you use a little heavenly instruction today? Could you use a little endurance, a little encouragement, little hope in your life and experience? I'd like to prove this text. Prove it today. And take a look at a writing from the past. The story of a king that you may not have ever even heard of, who ruled 16 years over God's people. He was the 11th ruler of the kingdom of Judah. He's listed in the book of Matthew as being one of the grandfathers of Christ in the genealogy of Matthew 1. And his name was Jotham, or Jotham in Hebrew. And there's an entire chapter dedicated to Jotham. It's 2 Chronicles, chapter 27. Open to that and just hold that one for a second. 2 Chronicles, chapter 27. It tells us there, Jotham was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, the priest. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done. But unlike him, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. The people, however, continued their corrupt practices. Jotham rebuilt the upper gate of the temple of the Lord. He did extensive work on the wall of the hill of Ophel. He built towns in the Judean hills and forts and towers in the wooded areas. Jotham made war on the king of the Ammonites, that would be the modern kingdom of Jordan, Ammon, Jordan, and conquered them. That year the Ammonites paid him 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, and 10,000 cores of barley. The Ammonites brought him the same amount also in the second and third years. Jotham grew powerful because he walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. The other events in Jotham's reign, including all of his wars and other things he did, are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Jotham rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, and Ahaz, his son, succeeded him as king. Is there anything in that passage that jumped out to you at all as you went through it? Any verse that the Holy Spirit impressed upon you? He does that, you know, when we're seeking, when we come looking. He impresses verses on us. I'd like to see if any of what impressed me maybe also impressed you. It struck me in verse 1 where it said that Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign. That seems a bit young to take on that responsibility, doesn't it? 25? It's a big load of responsibility. In verse 2, it said there, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That tells us right off he was a good king, right? These historical books tell us one way or the other. He either did right in the eyes of the Lord or he did bad in the eyes of the Lord. And that separates the good ones from the bad ones. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done. But unlike him, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. You know that story? You know what happened with Uzziah? Are you familiar with that? What that's saying? Uzziah was a good king too, but he became arrogant as time went on. In his own heart, you know, he'd been anointed as king. He looked at the priests in the temple. He saw, well, they've been anointed to do what they do. And somehow, apparently, he got bored with his job, and he decided, I'm anointed, they're anointed, and I want to work in the temple. I would like to do that. So he got himself a golden censer, and he just strolled right into the temple proper, carrying that censer, and wanted to put incense on the altar inside the temple. It's just here in the, it's only a couple of verses. It's the previous chapter, chapter 26. Just look at that with me for a second. It's 26 verse 16. It says, but after Uzziah became powerful, 2 Chronicles 26, 16, after he became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense at the altar of incense. Azariah the priest with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord followed him in. They confronted him and said, it is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. This is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God. Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, became angry. And while he was raging at the priests in their presence, before the incense altar and the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead. So they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous and excluded from the temple of the Lord. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. You can see why Jotham becomes king then at the age of 25. Because of what Uzziah did. You know, archaeologists some years ago, they found an ossuary, a stone, you know, burial box, the bone box. And on it were words written, these are the bones of King Uzziah, do not open. Written in Hebrew. Because he'd had leprosy, and so, you know, you don't want to get in there. Don't want to touch those bones. I'm going to have to show you a picture of that sometime. I don't know if I've ever done that. Also, another little related story here. Isaiah 6:1 tells us that for Isaiah, He had that great vision of the Lord that began his work, his ministry as a prophet. It says in Isaiah 6:1, in the year King Uzziah died, is when he had that great vision, and the Lord says, you know, who will go for me? Who can I send? And Isaiah very famously said, here I am, Lord, send me. I'll go. The Lord is always looking for people who will go for him, who are willing to serve him. So all these things are happening at this time right here in Jotham's life, in his experience. Now, after all of that, I want you to notice what really hit me there in verse 2. Chapter 27, again, verse 2. He did what was right in the eyes of his Lord, just as his father had done. Then it said down below that he didn't attend the Lord. The people, however, talking about Israel, Judah, the people, however, continued their corrupt practices. The people continued their corrupt practices. He's a good king ruling over and beside corrupt people, the blessed amongst the unblessed. He was a good man. But many of his people were rebels before God. And this brought trouble on the nation, mostly in the form of the Syrians coming in and invading. And that brought trouble upon Jotham because he was forced to be with them, just like Moses. It wasn't Moses who had rebelled, but Moses still had to spend 40 years out in the wilderness with the people because, well, that's where the people were. And he was there to serve the people. There's a interesting statement about this in the book Prophets and Kings. It says on page 305, already grave perils were threatening the peace of the southern kingdom. The divine protection was being removed from the nation. That's a fearful thing when God's divine protection begins to be withdrawn from a nation. The Assyrian forces were about to overspread the land of Judah, but the dangers from without, overwhelming though they seemed, were not so serious as the dangers from within. It was the perversity of his people that brought to the Lord's servant the greatest perplexity and the deepest depression. By their apostasy and rebellion, those who should have been standing as light bearers among the nations were inviting the judgments of God. But for Jotham, a man blessed amongst the unblessed, it is said in verse 6 of this chapter, Jotham grew powerful because he walked steadfastly before the Lord his God. So how's he described? He's described as powerful and steadfast. I know a man. He sits among you. He had his experience in the world because he wasn't raised amongst us. But he came to a point in his life, like Mr. Henley, where he decided it was high time that he quit his rebel life. And so he walked under the grace of Christ, where he found life and a wife and family and business. He wouldn't characterize himself as I see him. He has a godly sense of concern for all of his responsibilities. But when I see him as powerful and steadfast in his generation. A man who is blessed by God amongst a sea of unblessed people, all of whom really knowingly or unknowingly are seeking and really in need of Christ. And God's blessing causes this person to stand out. Does he still have problems? Absolutely. So did King Jotham. Does he still struggle every day? Yes. Does he worry sometimes? Absolutely. But if he could stand outside of himself, he could see what I see. I see power there. I see steadfastness there. Because he has conformed himself to Christ and he continues to grow into the fullness of Christ. Similar people were described in Philippians 4, verse 22. Paul, who was a prisoner at the time in Rome, is writing to his very dear church in Philippi. And he says to those in Philippi, all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Philippians 4:22. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Can you imagine being a Christian and living and working in Nero's household? You know, you're such a horrible tyrant and so completely corrupt and debased. What this tells us is that whether you live in Caesar's household or any household for that matter, unless you are in danger, which in that case, get out. Christ himself tells us if they persecute you in one place, flee to another. But if you're not in danger, all things being equal, if you are in any household, you can be powerful and steadfast. You can be blessed amongst the unblessed. So any workplace, any environment, you can thrive because you are a child of the living God. So many modern Christians represent Christianity as passive and passivity as prudence. But I tend to agree with Civil War General James Longstreet, who said, sometimes boldness is prudence. Wherever you work, whatever household you live in, you are called to live the excellent life of a Christian, not timidly or cowardly, but boldly and determinedly. Let me show you one more example of mining a gem out of the biblical language. It's in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 2. It says there, by this gospel you are saved. By this gospel you are saved. The word there for saved is a word I've shown you in the past. It's a word pronounced sozo. Sozo. Though I've shown in the past, 9 out of 10 probably have forgotten it if you didn't write it down in your Bibles. If you'd like to write it down today, because by Monday you'll forget. It's an important word for us. Sozo, it means to save or to rescue. It's used all these different ways in the New Testament. It's translated different ways, but it's the same word. It's translated as to save, to rescue, to preserve safe, unharmed, to cure, to heal, to restore, to deliver, to be set or to set free, or to be in the way of salvation. All those different translations for the exact same word used by the apostles. And one of them is used here in 1 Corinthians 15, 2, where it says, by this gospel you are sozesete, you are saved. Little word, big meaning, and it comes up again in a very important verse, one that you will cling to one of these days if you haven't already in the past. It's found in the book of James, James chapter 5, in a very famous passage. James 5, starting in verse 13. You know this passage. Is anyone of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. I've just come back from Israel. Whenever I'm there, I always pick up a few of these. It's anointing oil that I picked up in Jerusalem. It comes in this nice olive wood container. It's olive oil that in different cases is scented with frankincense or myrrh, with the spikenard that Mary used to anoint Jesus. It's nice to have, though, because the apostle says to use it. It said there, in verse 14, that you call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And then it says in verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person sozo. Sozo. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person sozo. To save, to rescue, to preserve safe, unharmed, to cure, to heal, to restore, to deliver, to set free, to be in the way of salvation. Sometimes we take this oil, we anoint a soul who has come and asked to be anointed, we pray over that person, and we see whatever illness that has beset them, it's gone. I've seen it, lived it. Sometimes we come and some dear soul asks to be anointed and we anoint them and we pray for them and that person dies. You need to understand this. This is a critical point of Christianity, a fundamental point. Both those people The one who lived, the one who died, they both got the same result. They both got sozo. They were both made whole in Christ. They were both preserved safe in his kingdom. They're both in the way of salvation because they are safe in God's hand. I don't know if you ever think about it much, but every person the apostles ever preached to or prayed with or wrote to, every single one of those people are dead today. They're not here. You're here. They're not here. Those people that the apostles worked with us, are covered by this promise of sozo. Though they sleep, they're sleeping in Christ waiting for his return. The only difference between the person who has disease leave their body and the person who dies after that prayer and anointing is that one of them is allowed to rest from their labors, the other still has a vital task to perform for the plan of salvation. And so their life is extended for that purpose. And we leave that, we leave whichever way those things go, to the wisdom and the knowledge of God. So, child of God, prince or princess of the King of all kings, heirs together with Christ. This is why, this reason right here, this is why the apostle tells us to be anxious for nothing. Even if you are dying today, the doctors give you no hope. You can still be a bold one for God because you know that alive or dead, you are safe in God's hand. So what can man do to you? You, brother, sister, you are free. You are free and powerful and steadfast. As the Apostle Paul prayed for the Church of Rome in Romans 15:13, I pray for you. He said, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that as we turn to you, as we open our hearts, our lives to you and to your guidance and to your Spirit, Lord, I pray that we would be blessed and see and experience power and steadfastness in our life, that others might see it and take courage from it, but Lord, also that we would have some glimpse of that and take courage, that we know that your Spirit is with us, your angels are with us, that we are safe in your hand, and no one can do anything to us because we're free with you. We're free to reign forever, and that we are safe. Father, bless us with that peace and that contentment and that comfort and that hope, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.